This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. Today's lesson is the seventh in our 10-part series titled, The Holy Spirit, the Believer's Helper. Today, Dr. Matthews looks at the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the daily life. So now with lesson number seven, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians in chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians in the fifth chapter. We're in lesson number seven, and I'd like to talk with you this evening about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the daily life. These verses all encourage us in the biblical truth that God has provided for us in the blessed Holy Spirit a daily helper. And we have been working on this great theme for a number of weeks, and now I come to this matter of the fruit of the Spirit in your life and mine. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law." When we come to great verses like this in the Bible, it overwhelms us to realize that this has to do with your life and mine, and that what God desires is to develop these various facets of the fruit of the Spirit in our practical life. When we read through these two lists, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and take a look at our lives, sometimes we wonder, where exactly are we in these columns? You know how that goes? Have you ever wondered exactly where you were? Sometimes when you read through the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, you wonder if it wouldn't be a little more in harmony if it were sort of mixed a little bit. And we sometimes feel that in our daily life. Well, as we come to this, after the lessons we've had, we are encouraged in the realization that, as I mentioned last time, that God has made a provision for us. So maybe I can work it up like this, that here is the provision of God. It's the very foundation of our Christian life. And we're built, here you are now, built by the grace of God right on that foundation. Now we have to work on this a little bit this evening. You understand how all of this has come to pass by the great revelation of God and God's grace. Now the way it works is that He has made a provision so that He's provided the foundation, the provision. He's made that kind of a provision in the person, as we'll see here this evening, in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, applied to us by the blessed Holy Spirit, our helper. So through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this provision becomes a part of our daily life, first of all in the new birth and now how we live. And now through you, this provision is put into practice so that the glory of God is manifested in your daily life and mine. And this is what it really means to be a successful person in God's kingdom. God's provision in Jesus Christ, made real in your life and mine by the blessed Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we're reading about when we read here in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the application in your practical life and mine of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the way that we experience the grace of God, that means love and joy and peace. In the way that we relate to one another as we live, that means long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. in the process of spiritual development in which all of us are found, in which all of us are growing under the work of the Holy Spirit, that means meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. So these nine facets of the work of the Holy Spirit that are popularly in the Bible called the fruit of the Spirit is how God, through the Holy Spirit, manifests this gracious provision in your daily life and mine. Now, when we read these verses, as I mentioned a moment ago, sometimes we feel that we're in the wrong column. That may be our feelings, but that's not our relationship with God. And sometimes we see these columns rather mixed in our practical life. But I want you to know that God is not through with us. Not through. He's refining us, working on us. And if we could look back a couple, 3 years, if we could really look back with spiritual discernment, we'd be able to see how God the Holy Spirit has been working on us to help us. So here we are this evening, and all of us are built on this great foundation of God's divine provision. And the goal that he has in mind so that he'd be glorified is that he might produce within us the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control. The reason why when we read these columns, we wonder where we are is because all of us intuitively sense that there's something a little wrong with us and the fruit of the Spirit. It's not purely our attitude of life as much as we would like it to be. And certainly our actions don't really conform to the fruit of the Spirit as much as we try. But I'll have to say it again, this is the process that we're in. And he's not finished with us. He's working on us. And a part of that, of course, is our very fellowship together this evening. Well, I'm on lesson number 7, page 42. Would you take your material and let's look at some of this now this evening. In the introduction, I make a statement that one cannot read the Bible without being impressed with the importance that is placed upon being the right kind of a person and living the right kind of a life. The secret of our daily life is found in the character of the inner man. This is an inescapable principle that we cannot hide the kind of a person that we are. Number 2, in all of this, we're reminded that God desires to cleanse, renew, and transform us within. It is the heart, the inner man, that must come first. And you understand that's what the fruit of the Spirit really is all about, that God is concerned about you, where you really live and where you are and where the wellsprings of your life are found and where you need fulfillment and help more than in any other area of life. And that is, of course, where he works. He always works on the inside out. Many times we work on the outside in, but he works on the inside to change us as a person, motivate us and cleanse us and to renew and to transform us from the inside. Capital B. One of the most important facets of God's provision for us in this area is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. He has come to bring to us the most radical inner transformation that any person could receive. It's the new birth. In that act of spiritual birth, he's taken up residency within us. His presence in our life has been designed by God to provide a way whereby we can increasingly be brought into an understanding of the will of God for the daily life. The manifestation of this work of the Holy Spirit is what the Bible defines as fruit. It is a very broad designation and refers to all of the facets of our spiritual life and service. So now when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit in the Bible, as you see from our 3 samples this evening, you'll have to realize that it covers all of the areas of our life, not just the church area. Sometimes it's more manifested there, but it ought to cover, and really by God's design, it should cover and will cover by our cooperation with him, all of the areas of our daily life. Well, notice number 1, the biblical definition of the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:9, I've written the verse out. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Observations now. Number 1, there's a question in this verse as to whether the word translated Spirit should rather be light. The latter seems to fit the context better and is found in the best of the more recent translations. The essential point in the verse has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So we understand from the context and the theological import of the verse that whether we're talking about whether the Greek word is spirit or light, and there's a little controversy about that because of the variety in the Greek manuscripts, we know it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it's important to see that fruit, and that's the reason I reuse the verse, that fruit in this verse is defined as goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now I would like to put another diagram on the board here for a moment this evening. We've talked many, many times in the Thursday night Bible class about the fact that we've been created in the image and likeness of God. We've had a number of series that have talked about the attributes of God in some degree. You understand that the three moral attributes of God are before us in this verse. The attributes of God, of course, are truth and love and holiness. And you understand how we ought to work on the chart now. So here we are as believers living our daily life. And what God the Holy Spirit from this verse wants to produce in your life and mine would be the very moral attributes of God, but all in a finite sense. So here now it would be that we would live a life characterized by truth and characterized by love and characterized by holiness. The distinction between the two is that God is infinite and we're finite, but there is a relationship. Not only the relationship of creation, that he's created us in his image and in his likeness, but a relationship that I'd like to utilize as symbolized by the cross. That God, in his loving kindness, has been able to reach into your life and mine with the fruit of the Spirit through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and applied in your life and in mine by the blessed Holy Spirit. So we see this verse that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Now we understand that the source of goodness is the love of God. Righteousness, that's the holiness of God. And truth, that's God's truth. Notice now, if you would please, page 43. There are many great truths taught in this passage. We're here reminded of the practicality of the Holy Spirit's ministry, of its value, and the spiritual nature of the new birth. We also must recognize this verse to explain the exhortation in the preceding statement, wherein we're told to walk as children of light. However, the most important truth in the verse has to do with the relationship of this fruit to the moral attributes of God. God created us in his image so that we could live a life that would be in harmony with his very character. He is absolute in truth, love, and holiness. Now, in the fall, we lost the ability to live for God, and now we manifest pretense and error instead of truth. Selfishness and self-centeredness instead of love. Sensuality and immorality instead of holiness. Now, however, as repentant and believing sinners, we can again live in harmony with God. All of this is due to the ministry of the Holy Spirit applying to us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an indication of the radical character of the new birth. So that's what I mean now by the cross in the diagram. That we're not just the products of the fall. That God, in his mercy, has brought the benefit of the work of the Lord Jesus to us. And we have been born anew. Recreated according to that former image. And now by the grace of God, we can manifest the moral attributes of God, of truth and love and holiness. Notice number five, all of this brings us to the realization of what God desires to do in your life and mine. He wants to work within us by the Holy Spirit so that we will understand who he is and his moral attributes and choose to live in harmony with him. And there's nothing more important in all of life than that. I'm sure we all agree to that. And we realize that the real important thing in life is living according to the correct standard. And there's only one basic standard if you back up through all of the standards that we know, even behind the Bible. We know that we have in the Scripture the revelation of one who is infinite and absolute in all of his moral perfection, the perfection of truth, perfection of love, and perfection of holiness. Notice the A under number 5 in the middle of page 43. God is truth, and that must be expressed in our daily life in all forms of truthfulness. Every expression of error, pretense, lying, cheating, deception, and the manipulating of people must be repented of and utterly forsaken. Now, what all of us have to do here this evening is make a personal application in our lives as to what this means. Sin is manifesting itself in all of our lives here in a slightly different way. So we have to understand how we are to apply this truth. All of us need this. None of us are living up to the light of the truth in the way we can. We're all in the process. All of us resist the truth and the work of the Holy Spirit to some degree. Now, we've all got to make a very honest and a sincere and a practical application and be through with error, pretense, lying, cheating, deception, and the manipulating of people. Number 2, or B under number 5, God is love, and that must be expressed in our daily life in all forms of goodness. Every expression of selfishness and self-centeredness and hatred, bearing of grudges, gossip, and lack of compassion must be repented of and utterly forsaken. So we have to make a real careful application of that in our daily life. Thirdly, God is holiness. And that must be expressed in our daily life in all forms of holiness. Every expression of sensuality, sinful desires, immorality, lust, and worldliness must be repented of and utterly forsaken. And again, that has to be a very, very practical and honest application. Number 6 now. This verse presents us with a blueprint of how we are to live so that we're pleasing to God. We must choose to adopt the attitude and actions that would be characterized by goodness, righteousness, and truth as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this may not be easy. Confessions may have to be given. That's right. We may have to make some confessions to people, particularly to God. Restitution may have to be made. We may have to go back and make things right with people. Lifestyles may have to be changed. How hard that is. Priorities may have to be reevaluated. Time and money may have to be spent differently. Actions and attitudes may have to be stopped. And actions and attitudes may have to be started. Well, when we take a look at our lives and hold ourselves up alongside this very wonderful verse of Ephesians 5:9, and see the terms goodness, righteousness, and truth, and realize it has to do with God's moral attributes of truth, love, and holiness, we realize that we do have a blueprint for life. We have a pattern. We have a standard. We have a way whereby we may measure ourselves. And what we have to do now is to be willing for God, the Holy Spirit, to work in us. Now, one of the problems we have when we talk as we are this evening is that we look at our whole life and we see how far we are from all of this and we just faint. We have to realize that God is very patient with us, very kind, usually very slow in working with us, and He usually works with us only on one or two matters at a time. So we now need to entrust ourselves to God and ask Him to enable us to understand this and what it means. Practically in our daily life. Well, that's the definition. Let's go to number 2 now on page 44, the biblical interpretation of the fruit of the Spirit. We've seen the definition now in Ephesians. Take a look at the biblical interpretation in John 15:5. I've written the verse out at the top of page 44. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, he can do nothing." The observations, when the Lord Jesus spoke of himself as the vine, he was referring to all of the vine, root, trunk, branches, leaf, fruit, and seed. In this parable, he's reminding us that we are as intimately related to him as the branches to the vine. Pretty hard to get any closer relationship than that. That's an organic union. Next time you take a look at the paneled wall in your recreation room, notice how the knots are a part of the wood itself. Those knots used to be branches. And the knot goes right down into the very life of the tree itself. And when the tree was living, the branch was living, and there was one life. When the Lord Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he was talking about a most intimate kind of a relationship of life. Number two, one of the most important truths in this verse has to do with the meaning of fruit. It is obvious in nature that we do not pick grapes from an apple tree, nor plums from a rhubarb plant. The Lord Jesus, in stating that he's the vine, is here instructing us that he is also the fruit produced through the branch. Well, let me change the order here for a moment now this evening and put another diagram on the board. It might help us to understand the progression that we're making here. So we've talked about the provision now that the true and the living God has made for us. You understand how that provision is a person, Jesus Christ. The very person of the Lord Jesus and his work for us. So here we are, here you are, and the grace of God through the Lord Jesus has come right into your life and mine. Now you know what this produces. It produces now truth, because that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. It produces in your life love, his love through our finite life. It produces holiness, his holiness in your life and mine. The fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus Christ reproduced within us. Never in any artificial way, not at all. In a very practical, down-to-earth, slow, patient way. Hurts a great deal. Difficult to live that way. The most productive and important thing in all of our life. The fruit of the Spirit. The reproduction of the character of the eternal Son of God. Don't you see how great the provision of God is? Not only in Christ, but the provision of God in the Holy Spirit, our helper. So he has, through the new birth, taken up residency in your life and mine. And the major reason why he dwells within us, the major reason, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And right in this verse, we're told exactly how he does it, to reproduce himself in our life, so that as people look upon us and look and hear us and observe our lifestyle, see our priorities, the goals of our life, the manner of our life, they see in some reflected way the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called the glory of God. I have all these verses in the Bible now. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, so many, many verses like that in the Bible that show that the believer is the means whereby God is glorified, and that fruit is the manifestation in our life of the very person of the Lord Jesus. Notice number 3 in the middle of page 44. This immediately clarifies how the Holy Spirit seeks to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through your life and mine. He endeavors to reproduce within us and through us the very character of the Son of God. As we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, our helper, the truth, love, and holiness of the Son of God becomes more and more manifested in our attitudes and actions. The Scripture continually reminds us that this principle is the very foundation of the successful Christian life. Now, I've just given a few samples here. Notice these verses. For whom he, that is God, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Don't you see? That's exactly what we're talking about. That's the diagram. In your life and mine, God has chosen in his grace to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Next verse. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the work of our helper. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And Paul's verse, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The last verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is the biblical interpretation of the fruit of the Spirit. We've seen now a biblical definition of the fruit of the Spirit, the reproduction of the moral attributes of God, and now we have an interpretation. And that is the reproduction of the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same moral attributes, but through the person of the Lord Jesus. Now I come to page 45, number 3, the biblical application. We've seen definition, interpretation, now the application here in Galatians 5. First of all, I want to divide this up into 3 divisions now. The fruit of the Spirit in the area of personal experience, love and joy and peace. So here now the verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Now it's very important this evening that we understand that these verses on the fruit of the Spirit speak right into the will of God in your life and mine. This is how God wants us to live. And we ought never to give up in our discouragement and our problems and despair and depression, the pressure of our circumstances. We never should allow that to erode away the fact that this is God's will for us. And that what he wants to do is to work in us so that we will manifest, as I want to say, first of all, the kind of a biblical experience of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, notice my comment. Number one, God has made the provision for us so that we might not only believe what is truth, but to experience the meaning of truth. That is, love and joy and peace. So what does the truth of God mean in my relationship with him? Well, God's truth, the truth of the relationship, the truth of the provision of God, the truth of the will of God, is that in my experience day by day, I would continually grow in these 3 great facets of the fruit of the Spirit. Number 2, it's sad but true that many believers live a life devoid of these facets of the Holy Spirit's fruit, and this does not have to be. Now, I know that many of us here are having trouble with this. To some degree, all of us are. And now we need to work on this and not give up. We need to trust the Holy Spirit to teach us, to minister to us. And we need to realize that the kind of a provision he's made for us is that we can enjoy him, experience his love, know the peace of God in our daily lives. Now, all of us have times when a great wave will develop in our life and sweep over us and sweep away all of the emotional realization of love, joy, and peace. We all go through that. We all get into a situation that's entirely beyond us. Things develop in all of our lives that we're not able to cope with. But God's promise to get involved in all of that and to work it all somehow for our good. Notice now under this, number 3, in the middle of page 45, the biblical explanation of the experience of love. First of all, love is, first of all, a decision which is manifested in action. The emotion of love is the result of this decision, action. Now, we have to be very clear on that or we'll never understand love in the Bible. Love is not, first of all, an emotion, some kind of a feeling. That's the result of it. Now, we have to understand in the Bible that love is, first of all, and primarily a decision to accept and practice the truth. And that truth, where it begins in your life and mine, is the realization that God loves us. Now, we have to accept that as a truth, not a feeling. That comes later. We have to accept the truth that God loves us. And God wants us to have that as an experience of life. Now, the reason we're having trouble with this is because we have all been devastated by the effects of the fall and of sin in our own individual lives. Sin has robbed us as a whole human race of the realization that God loves us. That's what happened in the fall. The whole thing is wiped out, the realization that God loves us. Secondarily, it wiped out the ability to love God in return. Thirdly, it wiped out the ability for us to love one another. And fourthly, it wiped out the ability for us to love and accept ourselves. Now, here we are again as believers, recreated according to that former image, recreated as we once were. Although all of redemption not being applied to us, now we have the ability to experience the love of God. But that comes into your life and mine only as a potential. We have to learn how. And we only can learn how as we make the decision to accept the truth and reject the error. Now, the reason I'm stressing this is that many of us work in a reverse way. We always are working from our emotions back to the truth. We are evaluating the truth on the basis of our emotions. I'll get to that in a moment. But you see, we may not do it that way. We've got to start out with the truth, no matter how our emotions may be running rampant with because of problems that we can't cope with. We go in reverse. And love is not, first of all, an emotion. Love is a decision to accept the truth and to practice it. It's very important we see that, whether vertically in our relationship with God or horizontally in our relationship with one another. B, love is a decision to recognize, number one, to recognize another person as a person. Number two, give that person rightful place in your life. Number three, do what's right by them. This is how God loves us and how we are to love Him, one another, and ourselves. Now, I've spent many hours in the years gone by in Thursday night Bible class talking about those three points. That's why I have it only in a paragraph here this evening. What does it mean to be loved? How has God loved us? God loves us by making a decision to recognize you as a person, give you rightful place in His life and plan, and He promises to do what's right by you. That's what love is all about. And now the emotion grows out of that. It's very important that we understand about loving God like that, loving one another like that. Now, our emotions come and go because we're still, in a great degree, fallen people. All of redemption hasn't been applied and never will be until we get to heaven. We have to understand now that that decision and truth is the real biblical foundation for love. Notice the next verse. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, is the experience of being loved by God and by others. And we must consider what this really means. It is the truth that we are loved by God. And D, the Holy Spirit seeks to lead us into an ever-deepening experience of love so that we may manifest the attributes of God to one another as described in 1 Corinthians 13 and then verses 4 to 8. And then I've talked here with you and the manual about Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5, about this church that lost their first love. You remember what he said for them to do. They were to remember how they had fallen. They were to repent of that, and then they were to do the first works. Works, not emotions. To do the first works. A decision to practice the truth. Well, how important it is for us now this evening that he wants in your life and mine that we understand that he loves us and he wants us to experience that. Now, all of us have been made in the Garden of Eden in the image of God, and how necessary it is for us to realize that we're never going to make a real success of life unless we have this kind of an experience. It's very difficult for us to realize that. We have to work on it. But we have the indwelling Holy Spirit with that one great purpose in mind of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ by helping us to understand and to experience the fruit of the Spirit, which is the love of God. Well, number four on page 45, the biblical explanation of the experience of joy. This is not the contented feeling we have when the family's in good health, paychecks are coming in, things are going well on the job and in the church. It is an enjoyment of God and of spiritual things. That's what the joy of the Lord is in the Bible, to enjoy God as a person. B, the Bible reminds us that this joy is related to our Savior and to the truths regarding His salvation. And here I wanted to give you a list of verses. I'll have to leave all of that for your Bible study, but I made a comment here. It's the joy related to abiding in Christ in John 15. John 16, related to prayer. John 17, knowing the truth. Romans 14, related to the new birth. Romans 15, the life of faith. And 1 John 1, 4, of knowing the Bible. This great word, joy, or rejoicing, or its synonyms, are found all through the Bible. It's God's express will for us. That's what I have on page 46. It's the will of God that we have His joy. If we live without this facet of the fruit of the Spirit, we are to some degree out of His will. I have told you how many years I lived without the love of God and the experience of the joy of the Lord in my life. Many of us here in the auditorium this evening are living without the joy of the Lord. It's a miserable existence. And God wants you to have His joy. He wants you to be able to enjoy Him as a person, to enjoy Him and prayer, and to be able to enjoy the Bible and enjoy living the Christian life and serving Him. It is the will of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so this can be reproduced in your life and mine. It's the manifestation of the very person and work of the Lord Jesus. It's intimately related to the cross and the resurrection. It's the normal Christian life to have the joy of the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you a little secret here on page 46 under D. There are three things that we must do to experience this joy if we are honestly walking in fellowship with God. That is, if you're not walking in fellowship with God, these do not so much apply. But if you are, these three things have to be done. Number one, to learn to reject by faith what you have in the place of joy. I hope you understand that. It's very important that when you're struggling with this experience and the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us and to lead us into a growing experience of the joy of the Lord, we have to realize that if we do not have the joy of the Lord, we have something in His place. Whatever we have, discouragement, hopelessness, depression, despair, we've got to learn how, and we have to steadfastly reject that error. We're living according to error, not according to the truth. And we've got to learn how to reject that. Make an affirmation of faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I refuse this depression and will not live according to it. Second point, choose by faith to believe you have His joy. It's His gift of salvation, so believe it and accept it. We've got to take it by faith. He's given us His joy. Now, we've got to believe that. Stop pleading with God to give us joy, because then if we do that and we don't have it, then we can blame it on Him. He has said that He's given it to us, and we've got to believe Him. Thirdly, choose by faith to live according to this joy in attitude and action. And this is not pretending. It's practicing the truth. Now, I have a question. What would you do if you had the joy of the Lord? Then do that by faith. What would you do if you had the joy of the Lord? Well, you would say, I'd smile more, right? Okay, start out. Smile more by faith. I'd read the Bible and enjoy it. Start in. I'd pray more because I would enjoy praying. Start in praying. You see what's happened to us? We've been weakened and devastated by the fall in such a way that now we are largely ruled by our emotions. That's what's happened to us. That's what's happened. So we need to stop allowing our emotions to overwhelm us like this. It's a little different, isn't it, than how we usually live? Most of us are controlled by how we feel. Now, some people say, well, if I feel discouraged, am I not pretending if I just smile and pretend like I have joy? Well, don't use the word pretend. Use the word faith. Live according to the truth. What is the truth? You're a Christian. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Right. Well, then let's live according to the truth and not according to error. The error is that I don't have anything to be hopeless about or discouraged about. I am a believer. I'm in Christ. He's promised to take even this moment and work it together for my good. So we need to practice by faith the truth, which is the joy of the Lord. It will work in your life. You know, the reason it'll work is because it's rooted in the crucifixion and the resurrection. And it will be applied in your life by the blessed Holy Spirit. But that will never come to pass in your life and mine unless we launch out by faith and choose to practice what we have in Christ, which is the joy of the Lord. I tell you, you'll have some bad days, but it'll work. I'm a living example of it. Okay. I told you I wouldn't get through with this. Number five, the biblical explanation of the experience of peace. Peace is, first of all, a relationship with God based on His grace, Romans 5:1, and secondly, an emotional awareness of wholeness or well-being, which is derived from that relationship, like Philippians 4. We may lose the emotional facet of this experience, but never the relationship upon which it's based. The Bible reminds us that this peace is related to our Savior and the truths regarding His salvation. I have a few verses. It is a peace found in the person of the Messiah, the atonement of the Lord Jesus, the incarnation, the gift of Jesus Christ, the victory of the Lord Jesus, the grace of God, the new birth, the life of faith, and in the God of peace. What a series it would What a beautiful series that would be, these verses that we've just talked about. Don't you see how important the peace of God ought to be in your life and mine? This is supposed to be a growing experience of more and more knowing the love of God, and every day it would be new and growing. The same for the joy of the Lord, and the same for the fruit of the Spirit of peace. Now, again, I want to say sometimes there's a pressure that comes into our lives. Things develop in the horizon of our life we can't cope with. It sweeps over our life like a great wave, and for a little while, the whole emotional thing may be gone. But that doesn't mean the fruit of the Spirit's gone. All of that relationship is there in your life and mine, and we can wait for a moment or two to get our feet under us and to start to live according to the truth again, and our emotions will be right back there. What a comfort that ought to be to us. Well, turn to page now. I'm on page 47. Page 47, we're going to the next section of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in the area of personal relationships. Personal relationships. So now that we've been talking about the choice that we need to make in our daily lives, I'd like to start with a new thought now for a moment or two. We need to be reminded that we have a twofold choice. Maybe it would be better to say a choice that grows out of two very divergent areas of our life. All that we've been talking about can be summarized here with the word truth. We realize that also we are under a good deal of pressure from what well can be called biblically error. And here we have the fall of man that has to do with the source of error. And there's always a satanic activity that's behind that kind of error in your life and mine. And now we realize that out of this, that we are living our daily lives. Now we need to stop and ask the question, on what basis are we living? Are we practicing God's truth, or are we practicing error? If you're buffeted about by your emotions, and when you're overwhelmed with discouragement, if that's what you practice, then you need to take a good long look at this and learn to live by faith. And that opens the door to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you that error is very, very powerful, because the fall of man is behind it, and the devil is involved in all of it. And error is so much easier for us to believe than truth. It's so much easier to believe error. But because we're believers, we do not have to go down that path. Notice now, here on page 47, the verse, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. This has to do now with the fruit of the Spirit concerning our personal relationships. Now, the former, love, joy, peace, had to do with our growing experience. Now, this has to do with your relationship with me and my relationship with you. This has to do with our horizontal living in relationship to other people, of personal relationships. And it's called in the Bible long-suffering, it's called gentleness, and it's called goodness. Notice now, number one, due to our sinful state, it's very common for a person to experience deep rejection in some area of life. Often situations in the home, past and present, school, how we were trained, and work will underline these feelings of rejection and cause us to believe that we are inferior and worthless. This in turn usually leads to anxiety, guilt, hostility, frustration, confusion, bitterness, covetousness, self-centeredness, and hopelessness. Now, all of us are caught up in that to some degree. All of us, because all of us have a sneaking suspicion that in the fall, God rejected us. That's not true. We rejected Him. But sin never tells us the truth. Never. Number two. By the grace of God, a believer need not have such sinful relationships, such as the list I've just made. The reason for it? The Holy Spirit is our helper. Notice number three, the biblical explanation of the relationship of long-suffering. Let's take the first one. The term long-suffering designates that enablement of the Holy Spirit whereby we have the wisdom and the ability to be patient with people, to endure, to suffer long with them. It's manifesting to others of what God has done and constantly does with us. He is long-suffering with us. Long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation that does not retaliate with hostility. It's the very opposite of anger. It's a good example of the meaning of love. And the Bible reminds us that long-suffering is related to our Savior and the truths regarding His salvation. For example, in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, long-suffering is there as an expression of love. It's an example of honoring God in the Bible. Colossians 1 is an expression of God's will. Colossians 3, it's a mark of spiritual maturity. Can we have the work of the Holy Spirit in our daily life so that in our relationships with people that irritate us, that we can suffer long with them? Right, yes, we can. Ever perfectly? No, but a lot better than most of us are doing. He dwells within us so that we can be characterized by long suffering. Now, we have to understand the truth and practice it. We have to be willing for the Holy Spirit to do that. There's not a person here in the auditorium, but we have trouble with some person or people, and all of us need help right in this very area. Do you see how practical the fruit of the Spirit is? How practical it is. There are areas in your life and mine that we would just as soon seal off and just say, forget it. Oh, the Holy Spirit does not want to do that. He wants us to be a mature person in all of the areas of life so He can reward us in all of the areas. All of us have said about some area of life, particularly our relationship with people, it's hopeless. No. Now, we can get right whether the other person ever will be. We can have a right attitude toward them. Long suffering. The next one, I'm on page 47, number four, the biblical explanation of the relationship of gentleness. This facet of the fruit of the Holy Spirit may be translated as kindness or graciousness. It's what we commonly call the goodness of heart attitude. Gentleness is the opposite of a crabby, calloused, uncaring, selfish attitude. The Bible reminds us that gentleness is related to our Savior and the truths regarding His salvation. For example, again in 1 Corinthians 13, gentleness is an expression of love. In 2 Corinthians 6, it's a mark of a true minister of God. Galatians 5, it's an evidence of the Holy Spirit's work and fruit. In Colossians 3, it's an indication of spiritual growth. Gentleness, a gentle person. Number five, on page 48, the biblical explanation of the relationship of goodness. Goodness. Goodness as the fruit of the Spirit is that attitude of life which initiates and sustains relationships that are characterized by unselfishness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness is the opposite of the attitude that waits hypocritically for an opportunity to gain a personal advantage, to exploit a person, to manipulate another person or their problem for selfish benefit. That's a very important statement. Goodness does not do that, does not use people. Third point, the Bible reminds us that goodness is related to our Savior and the truths regarding His salvation. Notice the Romans 15 is a characteristic of a true Christian. All of us have to have something of goodness in our daily life or we're not even a believer. In Galatians 6, goodness is the goal to be achieved among believers. It's not only a characteristic of the new birth, it has to be a goal of our daily life and sanctification, to be right with God. Ephesians 5, 9 is a manifestation of the attribute of love. 1 Thessalonians 5, goodness is a pattern of life for the believer. I'm sure you realize how much easier our life would be with one another if we would all pray and work harder on this facet. These three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Now, some of us are saying here, I imagine all of us are saying, myself included, how can I ever be that kind of a person? How can it? It just can't be. Well, here's the choice on the overhead projector. We've got to realize that God has become involved in our life, and He wants to get involved in all of these personal relationships as well. Some of us are saying, well, if I start to suffer long with these people, If I'm going to be gentle with them and good, then they're going to win out. And I don't want them to win out. We might as well say it. Wouldn't it be better for them to win out and for us to be in the will of God than to win out and not be in the will of God? Sorry to put it so bluntly. There's something a lot better than winning, and that is living with the hand of God upon you, being willing to go the second mile, turn the other cheek, be willing not to have our rights. If we had our rights, we'd be in hell tonight. Letting the other person win. They're not going to win in the long run, maybe in the short run. Let's give that up by the grace of God. Are we characterized by long-suffering and gentleness and goodness? I sincerely hope so. I recognize how far I am in these areas from the measure of the fruit of the Spirit. I trust you pray for me about that. Third point on page 48, the fruit of the Spirit is in the area of personal development, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Notice the verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is, here are the three words, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, or temperance. The observations. This study of the fruit of the Spirit, particularly the three facets before us, remind us that God cares for us as persons and has made every provision for our spiritual development. Number two, one important part of the Holy Spirit's work is to lead us ever deeper into an understanding of the truth and its practical outworking in our daily life. The biblical explanation now of the virtue of faithfulness. The characteristic of faithfulness designates one who is trustworthy, honest, dependable, truthful. The faithful person is the very opposite of the one whose word you cannot trust, whose motives you always must question, and whose reputation can only be recited with embarrassment. The Bible reminds us that faithfulness is related to our Savior and the truth regarding His salvation. Matthew 25, it's the characteristic of a true servant of God. Luke 16, it's a virtue highly prized by God. In 1 Corinthians 4, a faithfulness marks the true man of God. In 1 Corinthians 7, faithfulness indicates spiritual success. The fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness. Now, what does it grow out of? I have it right here on the overhead projector. It grows out of an acceptance of the truth and choosing to live that way. Not living according to error. Being a faithful person. A person whose word can be trusted. A person who doesn't give his word and then talk behind the person's back and erode away the very stability of his word. To be the kind of a person that doesn't manipulate people. A person of trust. That's a very important thing. On page 49, number 4, the biblical explanation of the virtue of meekness. The word meekness describes that inner spiritual attitude which accepts the trials and discipline of God's apprenticeship with a quiet and submissive gratitude. Now, all of us are going through this apprenticeship. All of us are living here our life. None of us are perfect. All of redemption hasn't been applied. God brings many, many things into our lives in this apprenticeship. And meekness means that we have learned to understand that He is kind and loving and that He will never allow us to be tested above what we are able to stand and that He always works in us for our good. Meekness, as I state here, is this inner attitude that accepts those trials and disciplines with a quiet and a submissive gratitude. Meekness. Number two or B under number four. This virtue is the very opposite of the inner attitude of rebellion, hostility, and the whining self-pity which accuses God of being unkind. Do you recognize that in your life? All of us do. All of us have a tendency of accusing God of being unkind to us, of not knowing what He's doing. It's interesting that in the book of Job, in the midst of all of his trials, God stated about Job that in all of this he did not sin nor charge God with foolishness. That's very important. When we do that, we're accepting error of the most serious nature. We all have a tendency to slip into that. We've got to work on ourselves about this. Trust the Holy Spirit now to deal with us so that we can be genuine people of meekness. Notice, the Bible reminds us that meekness is related to our Savior. It's His person and work in our lives as fruit, and the truths regarding His salvation. It characterizes salvation. I have a few verses, Matthew 5. It's an attitude pronounced blessed by God out of the Beatitude. Matthew 11 is a virtue manifested by the Lord Jesus. He's meek and lowly in heart. 1 Corinthians 4, it's intimately related to love. Ephesians 4 characterizes one who's honoring God. Colossians 3, it's a mark of spiritual maturity. Meekness. Now, I'm not talking about meekness here particularly in relationship to people. This word has to do with our relationship with God, our spiritual development. Now, all of us have things in our lives that we can't account for. All of us have things that we cannot cope with very readily. We can't explain it. It looks like God's made a mistake. He doesn't make mistakes. And we have to be willing to accept it. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that comes to us, we need to passively accept it. Not at all. We have to tell the difference between the things that God brings into our lives so we'll learn to reject them, like temptation. We're going to have to learn to reject that. Many things that God brings to us so that we can reject it. A part of this is learning how to accept things that are from God and learn how to reject things that are not from Him. Well, I'd like to talk with you about an hour about that. I'll have to let that go, I guess. Number 5, in the middle of page 49, the biblical explanation of the virtue of self-control. The term self-control indicates the character of one who has taken charge of himself, his functions, his life, through the enablement of the Holy Spirit and consistently makes the decisions necessary to live in harmony with the truth, not error, truth. This virtue is the very opposite of the person who is controlled by his random thoughts and emotions, the demands of his body, the pressure presented by the circumstances of life. The Bible reminds us that self-control is related to our Savior and the truths regarding his salvation. For example, Acts 24:25 is a characteristic of the true believer. We have to have some degree of this to be a Christian. 1 Corinthians 9 is a necessity for success. Titus 1 is a mark of the man of God. 2 Peter 1, it'll bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Self-control. Do you control your thoughts and emotions or your body? Or are you controlled by your thoughts and your emotions and your bodily desires? Do the circumstances of life push you around or are you subjecting them to your control? Self-control. The control of ourself by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Taking the person and the work of Christ and making this a very wonderful, powerful manifestation of grace, all for the glory of God. You know, we don't have to be pushed around by our thoughts and our emotions and our body and by people and by circumstances. The conclusion. The fruit of the Spirit is presented to us as a pattern for spiritual success. We must use this list not only to measure our maturity, but also as a blueprint for prayer in our daily life. As we consider these 9 facets of the Holy Spirit's work, we're quite overwhelmed both with the extent of God's provision for us. We must pray with and for one another that we'll hunger and thirst for this kind of fruitfulness. To live without the fruit of the Spirit is to miss the real meaning of life. Are you living the Christian life or are you missing a great deal of it? The fruit of the Spirit is the very character of our Christian life. The experience of love, joy, peace. The relationship of long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. The spiritual development of meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, some of you are sitting there tonight and you're saying, well, that's not very important. You've accepted error. It's the most important thing in your life. And there are some of you here tonight and you're saying, it can't be done. Certainly not with that attitude, it can't. But by the fruit of the Spirit, it can. He dwells within us as our helper. These verses in the Bible have not been given to us to mock us, but to help us to live with the grace of God in our lives. Well, there's much more here than we should talk about in 1 hour. I trust that God, the Holy Spirit, now will help us to understand this. Let's bow together to pray. Heavenly Father, work in our lives this evening and magnify yourself in us. We need your help. Work in us, teach us, convict us, encourage us, and lift us up. We ask with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, The Holy Spirit, the Believer's Helper. We hope that you'll take time to listen to each of the lessons in this series, and we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for those when you visit our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.